It does not have to be major.
I have a prayer, thanks, not a request or whatever, but we went to court again today, and the Lord worked it out so that we left there somewhat unscathed.
Good. Good.
And more relaxed about it.
Very good. All right. So, those of you that are aware, dealing with Amber and custody and all those kind of things that are involved with it. That's super. Remember to continue to be in prayer for Dave and Stephanie and their health, Tish Roisin, parents. Leslie's now sick, so we need to be in prayer for Leslie, just the flu, and down with that. On the good side, I want to remind you, Sunday afternoon, David is and Steph have invited us all to their house to watch the Super Bowl, get there around 4, and have a lot of food, catering it in, and just plan on having a good time. Even if you don't like football, come and eat. I mean, you know, say, okay, get a good meal here, and, you know, can I leave after what? Yeah, just come and eat with us and have a good time and some fellowship time. It's you get a small assembly like this, it's good to have these kind of things, and I appreciate Dave and Steph doing it. And so it just gives us the time to enjoy, and let's just say you don't like football at all. Well, then just come at 4, eat. It, when the game starts, just, you know, but do come and spend some time with us. And if you're a Denver fan, please do come, you know, because we need to pick on somebody, so... And we need to be humbled if it worked out where Denver keeps going on. So we need to be somebody to pick on if the Pack win, and somebody to humble us if Denver goes ahead. So plan on coming and have a good time in that respect. Anything else? Thank you for going through that with me. All right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in prayer for the study of Scripture, understanding and seeing what is going on. We're in the very strong, very powerful section of Galatians in dealing with the inner contact, inner relationship of born-again believers. What does it mean in the inner relationship, interrelationship of believers if I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and these things start happening in my life? What starts happening between believers? There's things that will start seeing. You cannot do spiritual love and sin against another believer. You cannot be doing spiritual love and wrong another believer. You won't do it. You can say, I'm in the Spirit, and yet you sin and you hurt, and you mean to do it, meaning these things that are happening. They're not just, where there's a difference between when I do sin and fail and with what I call right, what I call this is okay before God. You won't do that. So there we have two things we're dealing with here. It doesn't mean you've never sinned, but there's a difference between our isolated sin and this is what I'm doing is right. What I'm doing is okay. That will not happen. And we will recognize when we have hurt another believer and if we're walking in the Spirit. So a lot of things going on in our passage, and especially deals with an entire assembly of believers, and that makes it even more dynamic, that this entire assembly of believers have been cut off from walking by faith and have been cut off from trusting and gone over to law. Let's prepare ourselves for prayer, by prayer, for the Holy Spirit to continue to open our eyes as to what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is tonight just to sit down, take all the things of the day and of the week, all the things related to the earth that are so important, and be oriented by your Spirit through your Word, what really is important, what is important in eternity. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 13. Let's see. Let's first of all read the verse and see if we can figure out where it comes from, what Paul is doing in verse 13. All right? For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only, just only, this is a warning here, but only, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay, here again, and I'm trying to do this, trying to be honest with you in what goes on in a pastor, preacher, whatever you want to call them, in their offices, as they work things through and they're teaching and all, that you and I have to decide. There are a lot of things we've seen, like running well. Well, it depends on what you understand well means. And, you have your own understanding what is the plan of God for the believer. Now, in verse one, we moved into a discussion of spiritual freedom. What most people do with verse 13, they move into a very hard discussion on personal sins. Now, I want you, because I know what the Spirit's doing with me, and I want to open your eyes, if you will listen and see what the Spirit's doing as far as you're concerned. Has the context been dealing with sin? Personal sins in the way we normally think of them. Those of you that have been in the study. No. The context has been dealing with what? As far as we either live by faith or we live by law. So that's been our context. So let's just stay in the flow of the context as to what Paul is talking about. After mentioning spiritual freedom in verse 1, he did not go into discussion on all these horrible personal sins. Now, let me just parentheses for my critics, and then I want to get right back. What I'm talking about here is not minimizing personal sins by any means. If my critics want to take it that way, that's fine. That's the way they attack Paul. So that's fine. But that's not what I'm doing. What I want you to begin to grasp is there's something, if I use the word worse than the ideal of personal sins, it's doing for God and thinking that's the right thing, the right way to live. I'm going to work for God, and I'm good for God, and I'm working hard, and I'm on our various categories. I have moral righteousness. I'm learning doctrine. I emote well, and I am serving, and all these things going on, and I'm doing it for God in the power of the flesh. That's what Paul is dealing with here. There are passages in Scripture that deal with personal sins, but in our text, we're dealing with the law. So after mentioning spiritual freedom, he went into a discussion of how those in the assembly were causing trouble, and they were causing trouble by trying to get everyone to rise up, you remember the words, rise up and leave grace through faith and go to works, go to law, go to do and do. Troublemakers in the assembly were not those doing personal sins, but those who were trying to make everyone go to law and works. We have to learn to spot who are the real troublemakers in life. And it's especially true in the spiritual realm. There's a strong movement, if you want to call it that. I get it in the mail. A lot of these kind of things, letters and requests and all this stuff about how the church is being persecuted all over the world. What's going on in China? What's going on in Afghanistan? What's going on? And Christians are attacked. And they want us to rise up and be alarmed and do something about this. Granted, that is not good, and that's not what we want. But I've just got to be honest. I'm far more concerned about all of the denominations and all the preachers and all the movements that are telling people to do their list, do their rituals, do what we say, and God is pleased. In my opinion, they're doing far worse to the body of Christ than any of this persecution. This persecution takes my body and destroys it, maybe if they kill me. But this other causes me to live a life, and I think I'm doing great for God, and I'm pleasing God, and then all the while, I'm so far away from him that I'll call out, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't even know you. So we have to see who the real enemy is. Now, in verse 13, instead of turning to law and works and then impose them on everyone else, look what it says. We are to serve one another in love. And here we're moving into the inner relationship of believers. And this is very significant because this is where the real battle of faith is seen and lived in our life. It's not lived in a theological realm. All the pre-meal over here, all the post-meal, all the pre-trib, I want all the theologies here. I want you to tell me what you think of God. I want you to describe this. I want you to tell me all of these things. No! How do you get along with your husband and wife? How do you get along with your family? How do you get along with people in the assembly? How do you interact with other believers? What do they hear when you open your mouth? What do they see? That you're calling. This is the Christian life, what I'm saying and what I'm doing. This is the Christian life. So, we're dealing now. When Christ gave the new commandment, what did he say about the new commandment in John 13? By this, all will know that you're mine. Not by your creed and all that, but do you love one another as I love you? That's how they're going to know. So, we can serve one another in love, or we can bite and devour one another with the law, as we've already seen. Now, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. All right, again, you talking to believers. And I just emphasize that this is to believers. He's not getting people resaved. He wants people to know how to live the Spirit-filled life. Were called. Now, again, we've seen this earlier in chapter 5. This just orients us to this whole thing in chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. You're departing from the grace of Him who called you. And then in 5, 8, look at the very chapter we're in. This persuasion did not come from Him who called you. The persuasion to live by law. The persuasion to leave grace and faith did not come from Him who called you. Who called us? God the Father called us. He called us through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, to freedom. Spiritual freedom. People don't want spiritual freedom no matter what they say. We want to be controlled. We want this very rigid plan of God that, boy, there it is written out, what I do and how I do it and all of these things. And there are people who love a rigid plan. They love law. They love it just as strict. And everybody knows what they have to do. That's not the Christian life. He leads you, 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 He leads each one of us. And your life is your spiritual freedom with Him. And the moment you say, I want an organization, I want a pastor, I want a man, I want a movement that will control me, tell me what to do, just take the reign over me and all of this stuff, you're giving up the spiritual freedom. You're no longer walking by the power of the Spirit. You're walking by the dictates of man. Just like many Americans, oh boy, we love freedom, but I want the government to take care of me from the womb to the grave. But I want my freedom too. Because you can't have both. You can't do it in the political realm, you certainly are not going to do it in the spiritual. So, we have a spiritual freedom. And many cannot handle it. And we see this in the political realm, economic realm, but it's even stronger in the spiritual. We just don't believe that I personally can just walk and He will lead me day in and day out in my life. But what God has called us is to a freedom of the spirit-filled life. Believers, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, when most people see that word flesh, all they can think about is personal sins. Hope it's not too severe, Jim. Well, I know, but I meant whoever poked their eye. So, all right. So they see the word flesh and they think in the terms of personal sins. But flesh is often, especially if we can look at Paul's writings and these various cases, the flesh is in a very strong relationship with the law. The flesh trying to do the law. trying to earn something from God. I want your mind to start understanding so that when you go anywhere in the New Testament and start reading, that when we're through with Galatians, yeah, I from this thing that Paul said here, I understand this and this and this. And when you see flesh, I don't want you to think, oh, all the list of personal sins that go through your mind. I want you also, that's there. I'm not denying that. But I want you to think even in a stronger realm, the flesh wants to earn from God. That's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It goes back to the garden, people. Adam and Eve in their mind, because they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and when Christ came looking for them, they went and hid. Why did they hide? God didn't say, I'm going to come and beat you. God didn't, there was no reason for that fear. They went and hid. How do you know you're naked? Answer? Satan told them, no. We ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They knew if they would answer correctly. And now we understand. So they had it all figured out, all these things. Now what we're going to do is cover ourselves up. We're going to make ourselves right with God. This is what the flesh has always wanted to do. So I don't want to take away from you the concept of personal sins, because it is in many passages in Scripture. But I want your mind to start understanding the stronger desire of the flesh, I'm going to make myself right with God. I'm going to do for God so that God can do for me. So this is what we have going on. Now look at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, now this is talking about the unbeliever, but the principle is how you and I learn to live as believers. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Another way of saying it. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Still a third way. And not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Flesh trying to be justified by doing the law. I'm just going to pick a few because I want your mind to start seeing it. And you can read anywhere you want in a lot of Paul's writings. But look at Romans 3 with me. Just look over at Romans chapter 3 a moment. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. He says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. He's saying is that the flesh here, that's my natural man, that's my natural person, that's my carnal self, is justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what comes by keeping the law. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, we're trying to keep the law and it aroused our sensual flesh desires. Like Paul says, I didn't even know what covet was until the law told me not to covet. And then I was just coveted. So, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Look at Romans 8. Chapter 7 is where he tries to live the Christian life by the flesh and can't do it. Tries to obey the law, can't do it. So we come to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Period. If you have believed in Christ, O wretched man that you are, there's no condemnation, you're in. Now, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, Holy Spirit, He gives life, we saw that in 2 Corinthians, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That's the Mosaic Law. It's the Mosaic Law, because that's what it does. It brings about death and sin. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh couldn't do it. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. So, when we're walking in the Spirit, And as we've already seen in Galatians, when you're doing spiritual love, you fulfill all the law. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's why those who are living by law will make a big deal out of all of the areas of the law that deal with the flesh. The body, primarily. Behavioral patterns. All of these things. Because everything is related to the earth, to the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. This is a person who's trying to live by the law. I reject you, God. I'm not going to go with just faith. The rebellious against God. Verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, go back with Galatians 5 now. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for flesh. How? That's our question. How do we turn our spiritual freedom into an opportunity for the flesh? How would I do that under our context? Go to the law. I'm going to go to the law. By leaving grace and faith, I'm going to go to the law. Note the word opportunity. Opportunity for what? Opportunity for the flesh to shine. Opportunity for the flesh to glory, to boast. Opportunity for the flesh, who I think is me, to work, do all these things for God, and to boast. Here again we come back to a theme that runs all the way through, who is capable of boasting. If I can do anything for God to save me, bless me, restore me, I can boast. So we get into this opportunity to boast of all that I'm doing for the Lord. Boast of how pure I am. I am pure before God. I do not sin. I am morally righteous. I have all knowledge. I can boast. I've studied hard. I've got tons of knowledge. I've got tons of books that I read and notes that I've taken. And all the work that I've got, I can boast. I've had not only the second blessing, but the third and fourth. I've done it. I can boast of all the service I do for God. How great I am. How good I am for God. It's the opportunity for the flesh to boast. If I go to law, then I can boast of what I do for God. Okay, take a little trip. Just flow through this. See if it goes for you. Romans 2:3. Romans 2, chapter 2, and we'll just quickly read some verses. Chapter 2, verse 3. And do you suppose this, O man, when you have passed judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, I'm going to do all of these things for God. Look at chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law is boasting excluded? Of works? No. Because if it's of works, I can boast. But by the law of faith. Why is boasting excluded by the law of faith? Because I didn't do anything. God did it all. This is why we saw earlier the cross is a stumbling block. The cross is a stumbling block to boasting. Because if I go straight by just trusting Him, I have no grounds of boasting. But if I can work for it, if I can do for God, then I have grounds of boasting. I've done something for God. So what excludes boasting? Faith. Trust Him. Trust the one He sent. Boom! Now you have no grounds of boasting. And you know it. You know that you have no grounds. Chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works of the flesh, but doing the law, He has something to boast about, but not before God. He can boast before men. And you'll always tell these kind of people, I'm pure, follow me, I'm righteous, I'm this, I'm that before men, but not before God. If I do this myself, if I obey, and I do all of these things to keep myself pure, people go and boast before men, but not before God. Because we have no boast before God. Now, if you are righteous, if you are pure or righteous by faith, in other words, the hope of a righteous life coming to you, you and I have no grounds to boast, and we know it. All we have grounds to do is praising and thinking. You've done this. I didn't have any part of this. So this is the difference flowing through. One more. Look at 1 Corinthians. Just keep going past Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. That no man should boast before God. Now, we did a series, Boasting in Weakness. That is a very important series. But here, where we're talking about no man, if you're trying to do the works and you realize you can't do the works, then you just go to faith. I can't do this. Then just trust me. I can do that. Then there's no room for boasting. Look at verse 31. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is why I'm saved, and this is why I'm spiritual, this is why I'm righteous, this is why spiritual love is flowing, has nothing to do with me. This is why I'm being blessed of God, has nothing to do with me, nothing whatsoever, and this is not false humility. I know it. This is because all I'm doing is trusting Him. He has chose to do these things. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11:30. But what I want you to see is opportunity. How do I give the flesh opportunity? Oh, by going into the honky-tonk joint. No. Give the flesh opportunity when I go to law. I'm going to give the flesh the opportunity to show how great it is. Just how wonderful it is. That it can do for God. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 30 with me. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. This whole thing is not what most people preach, nor is it what people want to hear. Most people want to talk about the flesh related to personal sins. People, the flesh is related to law, trying to do something from God. It started right after the garden, in the garden. We'll do this, and it'll be right with God. That's where the flesh exalts itself. That's where the flesh boasts in itself. I can do this for God. The most wonderful place to be in life is I can't. And God, I love it that I can't, because now I have no opportunity, no other solution, but just trust Him. And that's why I did the series, Boasting in Weakness. Once you come to the point as a believer, as an unbeliever and a believer, I can't. It's the most wonderful thing a believer can say. I can't. Therefore, I have no choice but to trust Him. And that's what I'll boast in. If I'm going to do any boasting, I'll just, about myself, I'll boast in my weakness. I can't do it because it's going to turn me to an understanding with Him. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Power of God the Holy Spirit in my weakness, that I can't do anything for God. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And what's the power of Christ? The Holy Spirit. And it dwells in me in the sense that He's using here when I'm walking by faith. And that power comes through. So He boasts in that weakness. All right, back to Galatians 5. For you were called, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And I hope that now makes sense. For the flesh to be doing things for God. Not an opportunity to sin, but in an opportunity for doing the law, in an opportunity for doing good for God, and then have grounds to boast. And then he says, all-powerful phrase, but through love, serve one another. Rather than use law on one another, serve one another in love. Not in law. I want you to see what's going on in the passage. That's why I love this, the somewhat speed that we're going through this. You can see it so strongly. It's not dealing with one another in law, but through love, serve one another. And this brings us to that crisis of love. There are three primary crises in the Christian life. Really four if I want to deal with hope. But let me deal with it right now, introduce these three that we have touched upon in our studies. There are three crises in the Christian life. Three. There is the crisis. There is the crisis of grace. There is the crisis of faith. There is the crisis of love. These are three great crises in a Christian's life, in a believer's life. The crisis of grace is the understanding of it. We'll just put down here the definition of it. The crisis of love, the crisis of faith is the believing it. And the crisis of love is living it. The crisis of faith is understanding it, accepting what it means. Let me tell you what I mean. On this hangs the difference between a Christian, non-Christian, and a lot of Christians. What do we mean by grace? People, many claim grace. Many claim that our system for salvation, one, eternal salvation, our system for salvation, two, living the Christian life, being restored from sin as a believer, is grace. And then they give you their list. But please understand, that is their understanding of grace. If I took, and I'm going to pick on a few, not to pick on them, but I want this clear. If we had the privilege, if I can use that word, if we had the place, opportunity, to talk with the Pope of Rome, and he told us about how you are saved, salvation one, eternal salvation, in the Roman Church. And he took us through all of the sacraments that we have to do, and all the things we have to do in reference to the Church in order to be saved eternally with God. And you were to say to him, sir, in all respect, that's not grace. Well, he'd just fall over on all those roads. I say that to be funny, not to be offensive. It would just horrify him. What? What do you mean that's not grace? If you do all those things, all those sacraments, and God saves you, that's grace. And then I can go to the Baptist. Not so much for salvation one, eternal salvation, but definitely for how to live the Christian life. You do this, you do that, and the baptism, and the moral righteousness, and all these things you gotta do, and you can't do this on the Sabbath, and all that. That's not grace. That is grace! People, the crisis of grace is, what is it? What is grace? Is grace God doing everything, and creature does nothing, as far as a performance? So the crisis of grace is understanding the definition of what grace means. Grace means that God does everything and all we have to do is trust Him. Crisis of faith. Believing it. The people, this is powerful. There are very few unbelievers and there are very few believers after they've been saved. But let's just stay with the unbeliever first. All I have to do is just trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved. I can't believe that. I cannot believe that. and for Christians, and I want to deal with us because that's where we're dealing with in Galatians, the problem of the church. All I have to do is just trust the one he sent, the Holy Spirit, and he, the Holy Spirit, will do his work in me. The fruit of the Spirit, righteous life, spiritual love, Christ formed in me. Do I really believe that? Or do I believe that, but you got to do something else too? People, the crisis of faith is just believing him. That's the crisis of faith. Two men came to Jesus Christ. And we're going to go into assumption, both believers. One man said, come and heal my son. Come and heal my son. You got to come physically. Christ said, no, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. What's going on here? There's a relationship between Christ and this believer. He is a believer. He does believe Christ can heal his son. But Christ has to be there. And the relationship he has with Christ, I mean a physical relationship he has with Christ, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. Your son's healed. But I'll not walk with you to the house. Man goes home and his son's healed. Another man comes to Christ. Listen. Won't you heal my son? Okay, let's go. No. You don't go to my house. You don't have to do that. You heal him. You know what kind of relationship he had with Christ physically? Christ said, let's go. I'll walk with you. I want to walk with you. You've got that kind of faith? I want to walk with you. People, we're in a crisis of faith. It's a severe crisis in the church today. What do I believe about God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit? I have never come into such battle with believers on understanding faith since the day I started teaching spirituality by faith and not by works of confession. I have been attacked, asked 1,000 times, what do you mean by faith? I have learned that Christians who have works don't ever live by faith. They don't even know what it means. Because once you take away their work, well, what do I do? And I'm being very serious. You take away whatever it is, repentance, confession, sorrow, whatever work I had to do, take that away from me. I'm naked. I don't know what to do. Trust him. Just trust him. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to do it. And I've been told that a lot of times by believers. And I have been very angry at that kind of teaching. You're taking away something that I do understand. And you want to give me something I don't understand. Just trust him. We're in a crisis of faith. Do I really believe that God is so sufficient as God that all I have to do is trust him and he'll do it? But the one Father, that all I have to do is trust him and he'll heal my son. He doesn't have to be there. He doesn't have to walk anywhere. Do it. Phenomenal faith. Christ was impressed by that. We use it in its human terms. I want to walk down the road with this man. The other man, Christ didn't walk with him. I want you to understand relationships. Christ didn't walk with the other man because the other man had to learn something about faith. I don't have to be there. You go on home. Your son's healed. What did he do with Mary and Martha? People, he loved Mary and Martha. What did they think? You got to be here. You've got to be here to heal Lazarus, your friend. Christ came a day late, Lazarus is dead, forget it, gone. You're too late. It's a challenge and a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith. Don't you understand, Martha? Don't you understand I'm the resurrection? I don't have to be here. He doesn't even have to be alive for me to heal him. He's dead? Yeah. Lazarus, come here. Let me show you something. What? I'm having fun. Lazarus, come on up. No, come on. I got to show your sister something. Okay. We're in a crisis of faith. And we don't like it when someone says, all you got to do is trust him. We don't like it when someone says, God does all the work and all you got to do is trust Him. All you got to do is just have that faith. Then we come to the crisis of love. What's the crisis of love? It's right here in this passage. The crisis of love is living spiritual love in life. Living spiritual love in life and dealing with one another, dealing with your husband, dealing with your wife, dealing with your children, your parents and your family and your friends at work and your social life and in the assembly. Especially the assembly where they're born again believers. When you don't even want to love them, they've hurt you, they've wronged you, or they've hurt somebody else. Living spiritual life. It's a crisis. I'd rather live by law. People, living by law is much easier than living by love. When I say love, I mean spiritual love. Living by law is much easier. I can just walk away. I can just judge you. I can just put you into this little category and walk away and boy, I'm great with God. It's much more difficult than to deal with you in love, because dealing with you in love means I have to be reconciled with you. And I don't want to be. Crisis of the church is loving as Christ loved. Loving one another. Serving one another in love. Serving them when it's tough. Now, we don't have time to study this in our passage. Look now at Galatians 5 in our verse. And dealing with, serve one another, or in love, serve one another. Now, we don't have time to go through this. For the tapers, we're doing a series called One Another. In this series, it would just shock people to learn all the things that if we're mindful of what the Holy Spirit will do in regard to one another. Instead of judging and maligning and separating and shooting and destroying one another, all the one another's that are given to us in Scripture. And to serve one another, not just when everything is going well, but especially when they are not going well. This is when the other person is in need of being served with spiritual love. Jesus Christ served mankind in love when He died on the cross, people. Jesus Christ served in spiritual love when He sent us His Spirit. Jesus Christ served in spiritual love when He got down on His knees and washed the disciples' feet when they didn't deserve it. Most of us are ready to serve when everything's going great. Oh, and let me get this for you because you got that for me. Let me do this for you because you did this for me. And boy, everything's just really great when we're all just scratching each other's back. But what happens when sometimes somebody doesn't want to scratch your back but hit you in the back? Are you ready to turn around and serve in love? This is when it's needed. And we're in a crisis of spiritual love because we prefer to go to law then. We're to serve one another. But note what it says. It has a qualifier. In spiritual love. This is just one of the many qualifiers. There are a lot of qualifiers. Those of you that have been in the series or may listen to the series, we are to love one another, how? As Christ loved you. Not just love one another, as Christ loved. That changes everything. We are to bear one another's burdens, coming up in our study, in gentleness. We'll see what that means in 6:1. Be devoted to one another, in love. Submit to one another, in the fear of Christ. Give preference to one another, in an honorable manner. Accept one another, as Jesus Christ accepts you. And the list just goes on and on and on. And here we have, serve one another through spiritual love. So here we ask the question, what is the obedience that God is looking for from the interrelationship of a believer? What is the obedience that He is looking for in serving and loving one another? The obedience that is faith. If you are doing faith in the Spirit pours into you spiritual love. And what will spiritual love do? It'll serve one another. You don't need anybody to judge you. You can look at yourself. Am I in the filling of the Spirit or not? How am I with this believer and that believer and all these other believers? Some ones that have offended me and hurt me and this and that and the other. How am I in my relationship with them? If not physically because of circumstances, but in my own soul. You don't need anyone to judge you. You know your own soul. That's why Paul says, examine yourself, test yourself, see if you're in faith. And you'll know whether or not you are. There's the love of Christ there. I don't need anybody to judge. We can judge ourselves if we understand this concept of spiritual love flowing through. The obedience of faith that produces the obedience of service.
And it doesn't mean just when everybody's doing good, I'll serve you when you're doing good. It means to serve when I don't want to. I don't know about you. Have you ever been into I've been into enough restaurants where over at this table, that table, my own table, whatever, somebody is so obnoxious. And you just sit there and you wonder, how is this waiter or waitress? How are they even putting up with this guy? Man, I'd bring him what he wants and I'd throw it in his lap. And I just keep doing it. Keep serving. Take it. No, you don't like that? Take it away. Here, let this. Butter's too hard. Boom, boom. Butter's too soft. Boom, boom. You know? After, you know, you say, butter's too hard? Let me show you how hard it is. Right in your nose. See how easy it spreads on your face? Told you it wasn't hard. No, just here. Do that in love. In love. In spiritual love. So this is the obedience that he's looking for. So people, if you and I serve the Lord, we're servants of Jesus Christ, you'll know, because you are servants of one another. Serving means to serve so as to edify their spiritual life. And what most Christians want to do is to judge, malign, gossip, separate, and in some way even hurt them, as we'll see coming up. They would never lay down their life for another believer, 1 John 3:16. They would never take on another believer's burden of their sins. It might get me dirty. I'm not going to like Galatians 6:1. If you're so pure, you can't help another believer lift the burden of their sins. You're not going to like the spirit-filled life by faith. Because it doesn't give you the privilege to walk away. You have to go over and get dirty. You have to go over and help them with the burden of their sin. So what we'll see these things coming up in our studies. So this is love, serving in love. So all we have to do is look how Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died in shame, because that's what it took. But don't expect a lot of Christians to do that for you. You can expect your Savior. He did it. But don't expect a lot of Christians. They prefer law. It's real easy to go to law when you find sin. When Christ found sin, he went to the cross. So we're to serve one another in spiritual love. Serve to win them over to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:19-24. We won't look at it now. Perfect illustration of this love is Peter and Jesus Christ. Do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. What do you mean feed your sheep? This man just denied. Hey, Lord, we're not even talking some gross out sin. We're not talking here some sin of the body. This guy denied you. He denied he even knew you. And 3 days later, you're telling him to go feed your sheep. 3 or 4 days later, he ought to just be set aside and be happy he's saved. And you're telling him to go feed your sheep. I don't understand that. What does love do, people? What is serving in love? Getting them back in their relationship with God. That's all that matters. I want Christ formed in you. That's what I desire. And that's what serving them in love will do. One strong way that we've learned to see what a lot of these one another words means is to look at the antonym. And what a lot of believers prefer, instead of serving one another in love, they prefer to be Lord. In other words, they prefer to be served. They think of themselves as standing over others. So serve one another with love. One little comment before we go to verse 14. Why one another? Why not the unbeliever? And I love people, get very self-righteous. What? We're not supposed to love unbelievers? We're not supposed to serve unbelievers? People, that's a piece of cake. It's easy. I don't expect anything from an unbeliever. If an unbeliever does you wrong, and we could go through the Bible and make our long list, we go to the New Testament, like Colossians has a list. Don't do this to one another. Don't lie. Don't be a fair false witness. Don't do all this stuff to another believer. We make this long list. Well, I don't care what an unbeliever does to me, because, boy, I know they've got to get saved. But a believer, boy, you do me wrong. You do me wrong. And that gives me right now to do you wrong. That gives me the right now to go to law and judge you and do all these things to you. It's tough to love a believer when they're not living the way you think they should live. That's the toughest part. That's when we love. So the one another is very important. And Christ said, by this, all will know that you're mine, if you love the way I love you. That's what they're going to see. Let's look at verse 14. We've got a few minutes left. We have noted that if you do righteousness, you will not necessarily do spiritual love. But if you do spiritual love, you will do all righteousness. Let's look at verse 14. This is beautiful. So in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Now, remember the last phrase of verse 15, in love serve one another. Now verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, we've got immediate questions. Those of us who have studied the New Commandment in John 13, why does Paul go to the Old Testament and not the New Testament given by Jesus Christ in John 13, 34, and 35? Why does Paul deal with them under the old one that says you shall love the neighbor as yourself? Very simple. Because he is talking with them on the basis of where they're coming and trying to live their Christian life according to the law. So because they were trying to live the Christian life by law, he just goes back and shows them what the law really is about. This is what the law is really about. Those of you who want to live by the law, this is what the law is really about. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 4, 21 gives us the concept I'm trying to relay. Those of you who want to live by the law, tell me, you want to live under the law. Do you not listen to the law? Now, there he proceeds with another seal. Just stay with me here, though. Those of you who want to do the law, do you listen to the law? Do you understand what the law is really, the whole law is about? The whole law is about this love. The Mosaic law cannot fulfill this because the Mosaic law cannot give this love, but this love is what the law is all about. Look with me at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, before the church. This is what aggravates people who want to do the law and why they're very proud of themselves when they do the law, but they want to, what you'll find a lot is we're going to find a way to manipulate, articulate, we're going to weasel out of love. Because if I can deal with you in law, I'm right before God. And I just want to set love aside. Love's just when everything's going right. This person doesn't deserve love. Or they change the definition. This is impersonal love, or this is tough love, and all this stuff that's not in Scripture. But it pleases man to avoid what love really is about. Let's see what Christ said. Matthew 22, and I want to start in verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees, religious people, think they're doing it right, they're working hard for God. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, another group, who wanted to try to trick God or Christ on how things ought to be done. They gathered themselves together. It's a beautiful scene. And one of them, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him. So here comes this lawyer. He's got it all figured out. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Gotcha. Verse 37. And Christ said to him, you shall love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Wow. Cannot do it. Love is where we fall, we come face to face with our inabilities. This is the great and foremost commandment. People, the commandment is about love. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Okay. The heart of the law is love. The Mosaic law and people, any list that people have. Take the Mosaic law and all that I want to do, here a little, there a little, do and do, rule and rule, and I'm going to put them all on the board, or any list that I want to make, any list I want to compile. All this stuff that I want to do, taken from the Mosaic Law, they cannot justify. Galatians 2:16. They cannot justify us with God. They cannot justify an unbeliever or a believer. Galatians 3:10, Romans 3:20 and 28, Philippians 3:9. All of that list cannot give life. Galatians 3:21. Cannot provide the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:2 through 4. Cannot provide working power in you. Galatians 3:5. And cannot provide this life. It cannot provide it. It can give you some instruction what to do if a believer sins. Do this and this and this. Separate, do all this stuff by law. And I feel very comfortable. But it cannot give you this life. It falls short. So if I'm living by law, what am I going to do? I'm going to emphasize something else. I'm going to make something else the more important criteria and just deal with love when I have to. Give it some shibboleth, some other name, some other word. Call it tough love. That'll get by with me stabbing my brother. Call it impersonal love. That takes any responsibility off of me. I can walk away and live and let live. Call it whatever you want, but manipulate it so that it doesn't cost you, for you have to lay down your life for another believer to restore them to Christ. Walk away from it. Because people, I can't do this love in the law. This is one thing the law will show me. I think I can kid myself and say I'm cured and righteous by the law because, well, I don't do any of these big sins. Of course, I forget to covet. I forget that jealousy and that anger and these things. But they're not really bad. Yes, they are. They're part of the law. But I can do that. But when it comes to the love part, face to face with my total inability. And that's what the Pharisees began to realize. So the filling of the Spirit or being empowered by the Spirit is the only way to fulfill this law, as we'll see in dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. This is the only way that you're going to have this love for Christ, for God, for other believers, for self. It's by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is what we have coming up. So the only way to love one another, to serve one another in love, is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow night we'll start with verse 15, where he's going to lay out a contrast now. Serve one another in love. If you do love, you fulfill all righteousness. And then in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Where does that come from? I'll show you tomorrow night. That's the result of law. If an assembly of believers is living by the law, verse 15 is what will happen. It's happening in Galatia. We've seen this all the way through these few verses in chapter 5 already. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, when we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're not beyond the crisis of grace or the crisis of faith or the crisis of love. We know that virtually every day we're going to be challenged in these areas. To really just trust you and believe that that's all we have to do. And then to love another believer in our family and the assembly. Meet of these three crises, Heavenly Father, this wise day we renew, I say. In you, our position in reference to this day. Yesterday does not carry through tomorrow. And so, Heavenly Father, as we face these three crises each day, crisis of grace, the crisis of faith, and the crisis of love, that we will come face to face with the fact that we can't. And rely totally on your Spirit by faith. That Christ may be formed in us. That Heavenly Father, we might indeed understand grace. Indeed believe that you are capable, willing, and you will act and that we will like live our life in that realm. We praise you for the God you are and the praise you give to him in your son's precious name.